Awesome, thank you. Let's all pray. Father God, we come for your word tonight, and as with a lot of James, it's a challenging passage. So I just pray that you might help us have ears to hear and open hearts. And rather than looking around at anybody else, Lord, help us to just look within and look at where we are with you, Lord. I pray that you help us to just search our hearts tonight as we consider yet another challenging passage from James. So I just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it doesn't take a whole lot of conversation to realise that not everybody here is really all that big into movies, and I understand that. But there's a classic science fiction film that came out in 1999, and it is called The Matrix. And this movie is actually set sometime in the future on Earth, and robots have taken over the world. And rather than wiping out the humans, they actually plug them in and they use them as batteries. So that sounds about as grim, it sounds pretty grim, doesn't it? But essentially their whole lives, they're stored in these pods and they've got all these cables attached to them. And then they live in virtual reality. And so they think that's the real world, but they're actually just living all these false lies that aren't true. Meanwhile, their bodies are being used to power all the robots. So that's The Matrix. The main character in this movie, his name is Neo. So he's actually stuck in this virtual world. That is until a bunch of freedom fighters who've actually escaped to the real world, they enter into The Matrix and they come to him to offer him a choice. So the leader of these freedom fighters, his name is Morpheus, and he presents Neo with two pills. There's the red pill and the blue pill, and that's symbolic of two choices. If he takes the red pill, then he can escape the Matrix, escape the virtual world, but he goes into this horrible, terrible world that is ruled by robots. Out of the peaceful reality that he knows. That is the red pill. The other option is the blue pill. He wakes up the next day and he does not remember any of it. He just continues to live in bliss in this virtual reality, but it's all fake. It's all a lie. So those are the two decisions that he is faced with. And if you want to know what he chooses, then you're going to have to, some of you are going to have to wait until you're old enough, but for everybody else, you're going to have to go and watch the movie for yourselves. But I tell you all this because this choice is actually similar to an issue which James addresses in this passage that we're looking at tonight. You see, people want to be followers of God, which is awesome, but they also want to be seekers of pleasure, enjoyment. They want to be friends with the world. But let me tell you right now, this is a red pill and a blue pill situation. You can either have one or the other, but you cannot have both of these things. So that's where we're headed in tonight's sermon. But just to zoom out to the beginning of the matter, we're going to start in verse 1. So let me read verse 1 for you again. What causes quarrels and fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? So just to let you know, the end of chapter 3, he's actually just finished talking about peace and making peace. And now he moves on to this matter of conflict. And sorry to break this to some of the other people here, but if you've been in a church for any length of time, any church, what you'll discover is that conflict is something that happens for a variety of different reasons. It's just part and parcel with being part of the church. It happens. So the question is, what causes these quarrels? Well, the short answer that we get is that it's actually not the pursuit of Christ. You see, if we are seeking after Jesus, I don't know if you know this, but another name for him is the Prince of Peace. So if you are seeking after the Prince of Peace, then what that does is it actually brings peace into your relationships with others. The alternative is, if we're at the mercy of our sinful passions that wage war within us, then we're actually going to find ourselves engaging in ungodly fights and quarrels. You see, the fact is, if you're a Christian, then we were once under the power of these passions. And then we believed in Christ and we were set free. These passions were defeated in us, brought under the reign of Christ, if you will. But they haven't been solely destroyed yet. They're defeated, yes, but they actually lie in wait to seize the opportunity to call up, to cause us to actually fall into error, into sin, the old ways of the flesh. In verse 2, it says more about this. You desire and you do not have. You murder. You covet and cannot obtain. You fight and quarrel. So we see these desires that are inside of us, but what we find there is that they actually want and long for things that we don't have, and not necessarily things that we should have either. We can long for the kind of money that our neighbor has. We can long to have our neighbor's wife. We can long to have the life that our neighbor has, whatever their life looks like. These passions, they lead us to covet that which we do not have. And if we give in to these passions, then what happens is we actually walk down a path of evil. Some of the things that James lists here, it says you fight, you quarrel, and you murder. Now, when you hear that, probably everyone goes, oh, I haven't murdered, so I don't even have to listen to this. But if you listen to the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, you know, if you kill somebody, then you're guilty of judgment. But also, if you are angry in your heart, then you're also guilty of judgment just the same. That's what he says there. So we don't have to kill anyone. If we hate somebody in our heart, then we are guilty of this judgment. That is walking down this path of evil. So we want for what we do not have, but the trouble is that seeking these things will actually lead us to sin and unrighteousness. And this is not something that any of us here wants. Nobody here wants to go down that path. So what is the alternative for us for dealing with these desires that are inside of us? Well, this is the alternative, the other option that James proposes. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. So rather than stirring up conflict and trouble, the alternative for us that is given there is actually bringing things to God in prayer. That's the alternative, praying about stuff. And he highlights two issues in our prayer life that is holding us back in this area. First one he says, you do not have because you do not ask. Just imagine this for a moment, you know. Let's consider there's a starving man. And he thinks, oh, well, I can't get any food, so I'll just steal some. And then he ends up in jail and they go, well, we're not going to give him any food because we don't want to punish him anymore. That's one way of going about things. What if that same starving man just walks around town and he keeps asking, can you give me something to eat? And eventually somebody actually just takes pity on him and gives him something to eat. You know, which out of those two options sounds like the better option? I'm sure you can all agree that the second one is the better sounding option, but the trouble is, we often do the first. We don't pray about things, and we take things into our own hands. And what ends up happening is we have nothing. We end up with nothing when we take things into our own hands. So the first problem, this issue in terms of prayer, is actually just not doing it to begin with. Praying will help us, but sometimes we don't even do it. He has another prayer problem there as well, and that is praying with the wrong motives. James says, "You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions." And this is reiterating what we've already heard, that we do have these ungodly desires and passions inside of us. And so we might be praying for things that we want, but God is going to refuse to answer these because they're actually not good for us. They're not good things that we are praying for. God does not want to enable us in that space. If you read 1 John 5, you know, anything that we ask for in the name of Jesus, we will have. The one caveat to that is that it has to be in accordance with God's will. So we know if we're praying for things that are ungodly and sinful, we can have confidence that God won't be answering those prayers for us. So that's a couple of issues that we have when it comes to the matter of prayer for these desires that we find bubbling up inside of us. And so we find that these passions are a real problem. They mess with our relationships, and as we just heard, they also mess with our prayer lives as well. This is what James has to say about this in verse 4. "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." So he doesn't apologize. He doesn't pull any punches. He just says it as it is. If we are at the mercy of our passions, then we are an adulterous people. Now, this is a common metaphor that is used in the Old Testament. God used this of Israel, his chosen people, because they were his special chosen people, his treasured possession throughout all the earth. And yet they were constantly going and worshipping idols and false gods. And so God saw this as adultery. This is a sort of a figure of speech for what happens in marriage. In marriage, you commit yourself to one person to the exclusion of all others. Until death do you part. And so you don't get to have boyfriends and girlfriends on the side. It's just how it is. There's no space for this. This is adultery. If we do this, we not only break our word, but we desecrate this sacred bond of marriage which God has given to us. And God here is saying that if we are friends with the world as opposed to God, then this is adultery. It's a hard-hitting thing to hear. It's tough to hear this. But if we are living, indulging all the passions and desires that might bubble up within us, and we are being unfaithful to our God, that's not how he wants us to be. This adultery, it's also called friendship with the world. This world that we live in, this is probably going to be helpful for some of the younger people here. We don't just mean earth. The Bible uses the world to speak about the negative traits that are out there. The world out there says you can be the God of your own life. You can be in charge of everything. Do whatever you want. Do whatever makes you happy. Seek pleasure in whatever form you can find. Get it. Things that God sees as evil are celebrated as if they are good. In our world, your feelings or your desires, they are king. Whatever you feel or desire, pursue it. It doesn't matter if the Bible says it's evil. The Bible's wrong. This is the message of our world. Seek after the thing that will fulfill your true identity. But this is all lies. This is all lies we tell ourselves so that we can actually seek these sinful desires that are squashed down in there, the passions of the flesh. Seeking after these things makes us friends with the world in the categories that James is speaking about. So what's so bad about this? Well, as we've actually already heard, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. This is why I use this analogy of the Matrix. You know, there's two options, either red pill or blue pill. You can only have one, you cannot have both. And the same is true for us in our faith. We can be friends with the world, but then we become enemies of God. That's one option. Or we can be friends with God. I don't know which one sounds a whole lot better to me. I certainly wouldn't want to be making myself an enemy of the living God. I don't think that's a wise choice to make. The fact of the matter is we cannot have both of these two things together. We have to make a choice. And so the question is, where does this all leave us? Should we actually just sit at home or come to church on Sunday and just sit around all week praying and reading our Bible? Is that what we should do? Just become super spiritual Christians and that's all that we do? Well, let me tell you that that is also not the right answer either. This is what Jesus said in the book of Matthew. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. But the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. So we are called, what we see here is that we are called to live amongst the world because that's what Jesus did. He was a friend of sinners. But there's a super important key to getting this right. But the words of Jesus is what he said. Wisdom is justified by her deeds. So we do need to be in the world, not of the world. But the key to getting our engagement right there is actually having wisdom. You know, things are very subtle. The devil tries lots of different ways to get under our skin. Just to give you some examples, you know, like television programs nowadays. Pretty much every single television program that you're going to watch is going to have some sort of, you know, corrupt images or ideologies in them. And so you don't have to stop watching TV, but you do actually have to apply wisdom with the things that you feed your mind with. Or, you know, if you're a young person, you're probably going to have some non-Christian friends. You hopefully have some non-Christian friends like Jesus. But they're going to want to do stuff that is not godly. And so you shouldn't just kick them out and not be friends with them anymore. And you don't want them to kick you out and not be friends with you anymore. You actually have to be wise to understand, oh, I shouldn't do this. No, I need to pull back here. And how to do that in a respectful way requires a lot of wisdom. So we need to be in the world, friends of sinners, but we do need this wisdom in order to be able to do this. But just to get back to what we're saying, friendship with the world is enmity with God. And this is actually a serious problem for us to be able to navigate. So let's hear God's heart. Let's hear how he feels about this. And if you're following along, this is in verse 5. And just before we read this, I want to tell you that this verse has literally stumped me for hours this week. I really wrestled with this. I won't go into the details of it, but essentially, even since the 1500s, they have struggled to know how to translate this verse correctly. This is not a normal problem. You don't have to be completely afraid that you can't pick up your English Bible. But if you pick up the ESV and the NIV, two very common translations, the translation for this verse is very different. It's not a big thing to be worried about. This sort of problem doesn't happen all that often. But I just wanted to let you know that, in case you're doing a Bible study, you're like, what is going on here? So let me just, having said that, read to you verse 5. Do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scriptures say, he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? Now, whatever he meant there, let me just read to you Exodus 20, which says very much the same thing. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. So that's about foreign gods. For I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God. So, verse 5, it might be debated, but we do find this same concept elsewhere in Scripture, that God is a jealous God. He is jealous for his people. He creates us to worship him, but he does not want to share this worship with anything else. We cannot truly worship and serve him if we are indulging the passions of the flesh, running backwards between God and these sinful desires that we have in our hearts. The fact is that God wants all of our affections. He wants all of our devotion, and he wants us to be obedient to him. So what are we to do? If we discover, when we are sitting back thinking about our own lives and we're like, I've got a foot in both worlds right now. I feel like this is me, I'm on both sides. How do we go about appeasing God's jealousy? We're just going to consider the last 5 verses, and that's going to point us in the right direction on this. So let me just read to you verse 6. He gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So, just like always, what we find, the answer to this problem, to our failure is, again, like it always is, God's grace. Maybe they need some of God's grace. The fact is, we're saved by God's grace through faith. But when we stray from him as well, the solution is still the same, still grace. We appeal to his amazing grace, the riches of his grace. And that's because Jesus has already died for sin. He died for sin past, present, and future. And by his death and resurrection, he has actually given us access to the vast ocean, which is God's grace. I want to tell you that God's grace is a vast ocean. If you go out into the sea, it's not very long before you actually can't touch the ground anymore. And if you go out on a boat, you don't actually have to go out on that boat for very long before all you can see in any direction is just ocean. Let me tell you this right now, if you don't hear anything else, that is exactly like God's grace. It is an ocean and you cannot see the limits of it. He doesn't run out. He doesn't run out of grace. We can sin and sin and sin, and the length, the extent to which we can sin does not dry up the ocean. That is God's grace. Hear that if you do not hear anything else tonight. And I want to tell you this is all made possible by what Jesus has done for us. So the question is, how do we gain access to this amazing grace? Is so deep and wide. Well, the second part of this verse, it's already actually given the game away. This is what it says. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So if you're in that space and you discover that you've got a foot in both worlds, then the answer is simple. You just humbly come back to God and you ask for forgiveness. And do you know what he does? He lavishes his grace on us. It's an amazing reality of what God has done for us every time. The challenging thing is that the reverse of this is also true. If we are proud and arrogant and we refuse to believe that we've done any wrong, then God actually stands in opposition to us. And I've already said this before, he's not somebody that we want to make as our enemies. The choice is ours, but I don't think that's a choice that we should make. So rather than pride, God actually invites us to be humble. And he actually gives more specific advice about this in verses 7 to 10. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. So what does it look like for us to humble ourselves before the Lord? Well, the answer to that is genuine, heartfelt, true repentance. We submit ourselves to God, and then there's a couple more details that are given there. He mentions the Jewish concept of washing. You know, he says, cleanse your hands and your heart. Now this is the removal of anything that is unclean or dirty. So if we want to follow this, then there actually needs to be a removal of whatever ungodly activities we actually find ourselves being caught up in. You know, this could actually look like leaving a really toxic relationship. That might be a romantic one. Or it could just be a friendship group. You might need to actually leave that. It could be getting rid of your computer or your mobile phone if that is the thing that is causing you to stumble. When we read the scriptures, the rich young ruler, he had to give away all his wealth. That was a stumbling block for him. And this is a humorous one. I had a pastor who loved rap music. And so somewhere in there he had to throw out all his Eminem CDs. The fact is, if we are serious about repentance, then we also have to be prepared to take active steps to remove ourselves from whatever it is that is causing us to fall. Often we are not prepared to do this. So that's the first kind of aspect of heartfelt repentance, is the washing, the removal. The second is that there also needs to be a genuine change of heart. This is what James says. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Now, what's being instructed here is not for us just to be melancholy, depressed people all the time. This is a response to sin that is in our lives. And we actually need to be genuinely upset by it. Because here's the real reason. For every sin that we've ever done, every time we gave into the passions of the flesh, Jesus had to die for it every single time. Every single one of our sins, put him on that cross. And when we can understand that he had to suffer for what we did, I think it does make us genuinely remorseful and sad about what our Savior did for us, for our sin. I hope you can see that. It's not just about putting sackcloth and ashes and trying to prove that you're really sorry. It's actually genuinely being sorry that this has happened. That's the second thing that we're called to in that heartfelt repentance. So those are the two things. We remove ourselves from the sin which so easily entangles, and we become heartbroken for what Jesus had to suffer because of us. This is how we go about accessing God's abundant grace. This is true if you've been a Christian for a long time, and it's true if you want to become a Christian for the first time. All you have to do is, the path is the same, it's just humbly repent of your sin before the Lord. Whether you're wanting to become a believer for the first time, or whether you've been walking with Him for a long time, you've just gone astray. It's just heartfelt repentance each time. So what happens when we do this? Well, there's actually a couple of extra added bonuses that we get there. The first one that's said is that if we do this, if we resist the devil, then he is going to flee from us. And I want to tell you that this is an amazing promise, because he is the most evil and the most sinister being that exists. Apart from sin and death, he's God's next most powerful opponent. That's how much power he has. But if we stand strong, if we resist by faith, then he is going to run the other way, pack his bags, and he is out of here. If you're looking for a superpower, a spiritual superpower, this is pretty superpower. And it's a pretty amazing promise that the devil will turn tail and run away from us. So there's a lot of merit in that for us to take hold of. And the second thing that is mentioned there, and we're just about at the end, let me tell you this, it's even more amazing. This is what it says. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. So that's the second promise. If we humble ourselves, you know, repenting of our wrongdoing, that's not just a step away from evil. It's actually a step towards God. It's a step towards intimacy with him. And we don't always know this, but that's actually something that we crave more than anything, is intimacy with the living God, you know? When things are going well in life, we just carry on and we do whatever we want. And then when things are bad, that's when we want God to be there. That's when we want him to show up and remind us that he's there. So we can feel his presence. Please fix everything, God. That is how our spirit is all the time. We just distract ourselves from him. We actually want to know him. We crave to know this living God. And the promise that we have here is that we will. If we draw near to him, then he is going to draw near to us. And this is an amazing problem. But it's not a problem, it's a promise. It's an amazing promise that God has made to us. So are there fights and quarrels among you? Are you consumed and driven by the desires of your heart? Well, let me just say there's two choices. You know, red pill, blue pill. Friendship with God or friendship with the world? I know which option I think sounds better after tonight, but I can't make everyone's decisions for them. Even our parents cannot make our decisions for us. We have to make our own decisions in our lives. So let's just finish now by drawing near to God and praying to him and talking to him about this stuff. Please join with me as we do that. Loving Father, we so often cannot comprehend the depths of your love for us, the depths of your grace, when we are in error. But it's a vast ocean. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to get this better. I know that many people walk with great burdens in their life. My prayer, Lord, is that you would help us to throw these things off, fight back against the devil. Sometimes we can be scared by the concept of spiritual warfare, Lord. Please protect us. Guard us, guard this church, guard the people that are a part of this church. And Lord, may we have peace, just like your Son is the Prince of Peace. May we know this in our hearts as well, Lord. A busy, distracted world, may we know peace. Pray this all now in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to finish this evening with a couple of songs, and then we're going to have some dinner. I'd love it if...